All right, now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to see a sign from the Lord. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that Jews require a sign. And so it would not be inappropriate for the Lord to give them a sign, except in this case, the Lord refused to grant their request because they already had some signs. They already had some signs, and so as a result, he wasn't going to give them more than was needed. The first thing they had that he referred to is they had the signs of the weather. Look what he said here in verse 2. He said, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Okay, so they already knew how to read certain signs based upon what they saw whenever they decided to go fishing, for instance. Based upon whatever they saw in the weather, in the sky as a result of the sunset or the sunrise. Red sky at night, fair weather in the morning. Red sky in the morning, bad day. Bad day. So they already knew how to read signs. They had that, and he knew that about them. They had the signs of the times. And he said here to them in the end of verse 3, he said, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the times? So evidently there was enough stuff going on and there were enough signs already given that there was no reason for him to have to give them another sign from heaven. The fact was they weren't paying attention to those signs. If they wanted to go fishing, they'd pay attention to the sign. They would check that thing out. Haven't you ever decided to go fishing and the night before you clicked on the weather? That was a big waste of time. But you clicked on the weather to find out what kind of report you were going to have so that you could decide whether or not that next day was going to be a day. Well, there was enough stuff going on around there. They should have been able to tell that their Messiah had come from God. Now we're going to look at some of this. Turn with me, for instance, to John chapter 3. Turn with me to John chapter 3. This is Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus testifies to the Lord something that gives us evidence that they should have known the Messiah had come from God. John chapter 3, verse 2, this is about Nicodemus. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He didn't need to see any more signs. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So there wasn't any reason for Nicodemus to see any more signs. He'd seen enough in the miracles. Look in John chapter 9. This is the man that was born blind from his birth. John chapter 9. Jesus Christ healed him. And so there was a discussion then amongst the Pharisees about this healing miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had already made a stipulation if anybody confessed Jesus Christ, they'd kick him out of a synagogue. And so they were trying to threaten this man to shut him up. And look what he says in John chapter 9, verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So he already had seen in his own healing enough of a sign. And these miracles were not done in a corner. These miracles were not done in isolated events. The news had spread. There was certainly enough evidence of these things. And so his miracles certainly testified. You're in John. Look at John chapter 5. Jesus Christ even said that the miracles testified that he had come from God. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Look at verse 36. I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. You see? So the miracles that he had been doing were already signs enough. But if that weren't good enough, there are other signs, and I'll give you a few of them. I'll give you a few of them. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7 and look at verse 14. Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. This is a sign. Isaiah 7:14, Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Did that happen? Sure it did. Sure it did. And so, once, what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So once the virgin conceived and bore the son, and they called his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins, and his name was also Emmanuel, they knew that God had come. But if the miracles and the virgin birth weren't enough, look in Matthew chapter 3. Look in Matthew chapter 3. And notice this. Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 1. This is about John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now they asked him who he was, and he said, "I'm not the Christ." They said, "Well, who are you?" And he gave this testimony, and Matthew is recording the testimony. "This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of whom? The Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins." So who did that make him like? Like Elijah. "And his meat was locust and wild honey." Yum, yum. The teachers are all staying today after church so that Brother Gere can go on with his instructions. We're going to have locust and wild honey. Amen. Are there a bunch of you who want to sign up for children's ministries now? "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So the forerunner, they responded. See, they responded to John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a sign that the Messiah had come. The miracles, the virgin birth, the forerunner, and if that's not enough, look at his baptism in John chapter 1. This is John actually conducting the baptism. Now, when Jesus Christ was baptized, several things happened. We'll look at one of these, and then I'll ask you of another thing that happened and see if you remember. I'm sure you do. But in John chapter 1, look at verse 31. John is talking, and he says this. "I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." People have often said, why did John the Baptist baptize, and why did those people all come out of Judea and the areas around to be baptized in water? The purpose of the baptism was to manifest Jesus Christ to Israel. This is your Messiah. This is God in the flesh. All right? John bear record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, what other sign did they have during the baptism besides the dove descending in the bodily form of a dove? The voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, that's a lot of evidence, folks. That is a lot of evidence. And there's more evidence than that, but you get the gist. There's no reason for Jesus Christ to honor their request. They've already passed up on at least four very, very important signs. What's the use of giving another sign? In this case, none. So they had the signs of the weather. That meant, obviously, that they knew how to discern signs. They had the signs of the times, which were so evident. And the weird thing about those signs of the times is that they missed them all. They missed them all. In other words, when Jesus Christ performed his miracles, they didn't say, "Oh, look at the great works that God is doing among us." What did they say? They said, "This is of the devil." They said, He's doing these miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Well, that's blasphemy, Jesus said in Mark chapter 3. That's totally blasphemy, but they completely missed that the types of miracles he was doing were only miracles that God Almighty could have done. What did they say about his birth? The virgin birth. What did they say about that? That he was illegitimate. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. They were popping off to Jesus Christ here. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having it out with the Pharisees. Eventually tells them that they are of their father the devil. But in John chapter 8, verse 41, look what they said in verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. See, that's what they're saying. All right, well, look at verse 41. Jesus said to them, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. Like you. See, they accused him of being an illegitimate child, meaning, therefore, that Joseph was his father and not God. They missed that one. What did they say about John the Baptist? What did they say about John the Baptist? Do you remember? Look with me in Matthew chapter 11. Brother Gear, you're right. We're in Matthew chapter 16 right now. Brother Gear's been teaching us in the children's ministries that what we need to do is make our, what we say, visual so people can see it. Well, if we're in Matthew chapter 16, that necessarily means that we've already been through Matthew chapter 11. Of course, I'm a slow teacher, so that may have been last year sometime. I can't remember. But we didn't remember. We didn't remember what they said about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 18, and this is what Jesus Christ is telling the Pharisees about what they said concerning John the Baptist, Matthew 11, 18. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. He hath a devil. Well, they're sure not very complimentary of all the things that God sent them in order to give them evidence that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. What did they do with John's baptism? What did they do with John's baptism when he came? Huh? They rejected the baptism of John the Baptist. Look in Matthew chapter 21. You're off the hook on this one. We hadn't gone this far yet. Matthew chapter 21. Look at verse 24. Jesus Christ went and cleansed the temple, and afterwards the Pharisees came and they said, who gave you the authority? And he said, you know what? I'll tell you, but first I want to ask you a question. And if you answer the question, then I'll give you the answer that you're looking for. Matthew chapter 21, look at verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, I also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, which was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, these guys are good politicians, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? So they turned it down. But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for they all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we can't tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. They copped out. So he trapped them pretty good right there. But the point is, they had neglected to follow the forerunner in manifesting Jesus Christ to Israel. So they turned down all of it. They turned down the miracles. They turned down the virgin birth. They turned down John's baptism. They turned down the forerunner who was preaching the arrival of the Messiah. Well, so what good was giving another sign of these guys going to do? Nothing. Nothing. And so Jesus Christ said, I'm not going to give you any more signs. You've already had enough. So he says, I'll refer to you the only other sign you would have gotten. That is the sign of the prophet Jonas. Look at your text again in Matthew chapter 16. And he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, verse 4, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, and he left them and departed. So he said, I'm going to give you the sign of the prophet Jonas. Now that sign, the sign of the prophet Jonas, is a very, very important sign for several reasons. One of the reasons is Jonah came from Galilee, where Jesus Christ came from. That's one of the things that's very important. And the other thing that's very important is something that we've already studied back in Matthew chapter 12. The prophet Jonah refused to go into Nineveh to preach, and instead he decided he would take a ship to Tarshish, which is opposite direction. Tarsus going towards Spain. Nineveh is way over there in Iran. That's a good name for that place. Iran. Very appropriately named. So he gets pitched off the boat, you know, and winds up in a whale's belly. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, Matthew 12, 38, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, literally, Jonah's body was in the belly of the whale. But his soul wasn't. In the same way that Jesus Christ's body was in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb for 3 days and three nights, his soul was not in that tomb. Where was his soul? His soul was in hell. Now go back to Jonah chapter 2. If he had said to these guys, which he did, Jonah chapter 2, you got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If he said to them, which he did, I'm not going to give you any sign but the sign of the prophet Jonas, then they should have gone back to Jonah and read what the Bible said. And if they had done that, they would have seen something that normally passes your attention when you think about him taking this 3 day and three night ride around in the belly of a whale. Jonah chapter 2, look at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of what? Hell, cried I, and thou heardst my voice. Well, then that would indicate that Jonah had actually died in that belly's in the whale's belly, and his soul was there in hell for a period of time, just like the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I cried out of the belly of hell, and he heard me. And then he comes out of that thing, just like Jesus Christ comes out of hell and out of that grave and resurrects. There's a real sign now there. That's a sign of a resurrection. Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 31, see if it came true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 31, see if this came true in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, and I'm just right in the middle of context here because we're covering a lot of material, and honestly, I should read 3 or 4 verses on either side of this for you to see where you are, but when you check these things, you're going to find nothing's been lifted out of the context to make it teach something that's not so. Look at Acts 2:31. This is Peter preaching a sermon, and he's preaching about what David wrote in Psalm 16. Particularly verse 10. And then this is what he says about David. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. You know what? Jonah came out of that whale's belly, and he hadn't seen corruption either. He had a lot of weeds and stuff on him. He probably stunk pretty good. But he wasn't being digested. See the miracle? And that's what the Lord said. You want to see a sign, check that sign out, because that has more to do with what I came to do than any other sign I could give you. Well, what did the Pharisees do with that sign? What did they do with that sign? They ignored it. And when Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, what did they do? They ignored that too. As a matter of fact, the chief priests and the elders paid big money to the soldiers who witnessed the resurrection and said, lie about it and we'll cover you with Pilate. They didn't want to lose what they had. You're exactly right. The motive for them doing that is that everything, as far as they were concerned, they were satisfied to work under the Roman government and have everything the way it was. They were envious of the fact that Jesus Christ could come and get up such a big following for nothing. And they, with all of their phylacteries and their long robes and their big prayers and all their money shenanigans down there at the temple, were losing their following, and they didn't like that. That man had to go.
Like Jehovah's Witnesses are when you give them the gospel.
The way the Jehovah's Witnesses are when you give them the gospel. Yeah. They didn't believe the resurrection. First, you don't have to turn there, but if you're keeping notes, 1 Corinthians 15:12, Paul even said, "How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" They didn't believe it. So what good, what possible good would it be to give somebody who was only interested in a weather report any kind of sign from heaven when they had rejected all of the things that had already been given to them and still chose not to believe? You ever met anybody that hard-headed when you tried to preach the gospel to them? Don't you finally get to a point where you say, "I'm just going to pray for them"? Because you get sick and tired of all the rejection. There's no reason for us to give up, but you see how the frustration is. Now, there's another reason. Those are the three things they already had. You know, the signs of the times and the signs of the prophet Jonas and the proof that they already knew how to read some signs. But there's another reason that the Lord refused to give them a sign, and that's because of the kind of generation they were. Look in Matthew chapter 16 again. What kind of generation were they? Huh? Wicked and adulterous. Wicked and adulterous. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Now, you know, when you read the Old Testament, do you see signs and wonders going on all the way through the Old Testament? Huh? Do you? There are a lot of things going on over there, but you know, principally, the two areas where you see signs and wonders are under what two ministers? Elijah, when he calls down fire from heaven, and Moses. Moses. And when you read the Bible and you get to the book of Revelation, guess what? Two witnesses show up and they're doing all the miracles that Moses and Elijah did in the Old Testament. You know why? Because Moses and Elijah show up and start doing those miracles. Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to study that in the next chapter on the Mount of Transfiguration. They come and they start doing these miracles. So the two principal areas in the Old Testament where you see the signs and wonders are under the ministry of Elijah, caught up by a whirlwind, chariots of fire, boy raised from the dead, fire called down from heaven, consumed a sacrifice, licked up the water, and Moses, 10 plagues, and all those miracles that were done, like the parting of the Red Sea and all those things that were done for him out there. And you know what? Both of those generations needed a sign from God in order to believe that God was the one doing the work. Look with me in Exodus chapter 4, for instance. Exodus chapter 4. Moses was trying to cop out on this deal anyway. Okay? I mean, you know, he is a fugitive. Been running from a murder that he committed. And he doesn't really have any interest in going back there, no matter who's in charge right now. And he doesn't want to have to try to lead those people out of there. And the Lord in Exodus chapter 4 gives him some signs, like making a rod go into a snake and back to a rod again, and then putting a hand inside and coming out leprous and putting it back in and it's healed, and then water into blood. And look what he says about these signs in Exodus chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. "It shall come to pass," this is the Lord talking to Moses, "if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign." The sign was given to them to hearken to the voice of it. "That they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." So Moses does these miracles, and you know what? They believe. They believe. Now, if Jesus Christ is telling the truth, and he is, then what kind of generation would you expect Moses' generation to be? What kind of generation would you expect him to be? He said, what kind of generation requires a sign? Wicked and adulterous generation. So what kind of generation would you expect the generation of Moses to be? Wicked and adulterous generation. You know what they did as soon as they got out there in the wilderness and Moses took off to have a little fellowship with God? Yeah, they made a golden calf. In Exodus chapter 32, they rose up to play and started wanting to go back to Egypt. And look what condition Moses found them in verse 25 of Exodus 32. He found them in the kind of condition you'll be finding quote-unquote worship services in the United States of America one of these days, more than likely. Exodus 32, verse 25. when Moses saw that the people were, how were they dressed?
Naked.
When I went to Bernie one time, I went into I was there with Ann and Bo, and we went into a sandwich shop, a burger joint or something, to get a burger. And I went into the restroom, and there was a little girl there talking to her grandmother, and the grandmother was trying to see if she couldn't tell if she knew which bathroom that the little girl was supposed to go into. And the little girl pointed up there and said, "I don't get that one." I said, "Well, how do you know that?" Because she says, "'Cause she's wearing a dress." So you see the dress on the lady. I said, I thought to myself, that's pretty clever. So I said to the little girl, I said, "And what about that fellow right there? What's he wearing?" He goes, "Oh, he's naked." He's naked. I went in there and I could hear that little girl giggling outside that door. They were a wicked and adulterous generation. What happened to that generation of males that went out into the wilderness? They all died. They all died. Every one of them from 20 years old and upward died. And you know why? They were against the Lord. If you're keeping notes, that's Numbers 32, verses 11 to 13. That was a wicked and adulterous generation that required that sign. And in Elijah's generation, they were contending in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you'll flip over there, 1 Kings chapter 18. They had a real problem because they were all going after Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18. So Elijah said, "Well, we'll give a sign to this generation. Let the Baal worshippers call down fire on their sacrifice, and I'll call down fire on our sacrifice, and whichever one answers by fire, then that's the real God." So he did it, and in verse 38, they believed. Verse 37, 1 Kings 18, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" See? They believed. But what kind of generation were they? Have to be. They'd have to be a wicked and adulterous generation. First of all, so we don't have to go to Chronicles and back to Kings, just go with me to 1 Kings chapter 22 and look what happened after after all this sign had been done and everything. 1 Kings chapter 22. Ahab dies in battle in 1 Kings chapter 22. All right, and then watch what happens in verse 51. His son reigns. Ahab is the king that was in when Elijah performed the miracle. And in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him. Nothing changed. They got the sign. They knew that God was the Lord. And the son kept on worshipping Baal. Nothing changed. What kind of generation? Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and look at verse 11. All right. Now this is going to be the reign of Jehoram. He is Jehoshaphat's son that reigned at the same time that Ahab and Ahaziah reigned. Now watch what happens to him on his front. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11. "Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do what? To commit fornication." That's a wicked and adulterous generation. "And compelled Judah thereto. And there came a writing to him from whom? Elijah the prophet, saying, 'Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself," and so forth and so on. It goes with the prophecy. Bad generation. Bad generation. So we take all of that and we learn a lot about why Jesus Christ turned them down. Now you really have a thorough understanding of what exactly was going on with the Pharisees. But let's get something for ourselves by way of application out of this before we go in and take a break before our preaching service here in just a couple of minutes. Let me ask you a question. This generation in which we live today is sure interested in something. What's this generation interested in? Signs. There are lots of attention being paid to tongues and healing signs and other kinds of miraculous events of the Lord. What does that tell you about this generation? Wicked and adulterous generation. That's what it tells you. And you know something? This wicked and adulterous generation is going to get its wish. And there are going to be signs that will be given. There are given now and will be given in the near future when the Antichrist and all that work really kick off and get going. Let me give you a couple of references on that and then we'll shut it down. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's why you and I have got to be so constant in our efforts to believe God because of what He said by faith rather than by what we see in the way of a sign, right? We walk not by sight but by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight, the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, all of that is about the apostasy at the end of the church age, going into the tribulation. Verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, that's second advent, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with what? All power and signs and lying wonders. The trouble is with signs in a wicked and adulterous generation, once you get where you got to have those to believe God, then they're counterfeited and you end up believing the devil. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. Revelation 13, verses 13 and 14. Benny and I were having lunch one day with a fella. He was talking about the church he was going to and how good it was and how much they were enjoying it. And I said, really? Well, how's it going with your son? He said, oh, he's already seen Jesus three times. I said, really? What do you mean he saw Jesus three times? He said, yeah, the last time he was coming right down out of the ceiling in the church, floating right down like that. He said, what do you think about that? I said, I think God wouldn't go back there. Revelation UFOs. I asked him, I said, how do you know it was Jesus? Revelation 13, 13. This is the beast. During the tribulation, he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, just like Elijah did, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, that's a remarkable thing. You know something? I am so glad that we have the words of God in writing, in English, in our hands today, and I'm glad that I know we have the words of God. I'm glad that God has given us confidence in a King James Bible that all we need for our faith is here, and we don't need to see visible evidence of it. If nothing else, it'll keep you from being wicked and adulterous. Amen? All righty. Well, we're going to take a little break here. And then we'll get back together for our morning preaching. Glad to see all of you. Enjoy some time of fellowship together. Father, we're very thankful for the words of God. We ask you, please, to help us to be good students of these words and have a good understanding of why certain things happened the way they did and be always ready to rightly divide the words of truth, Father, and always ready to believe and then be doers of the word, not hearers only. Father, give us a good time of fellowship as we take this brief time to greet each other, and we ask you please to help us during our services here with the children's church and the nurseries and toddlers and in our church here this morning, Father. May these services be pleasing to thee for Jesus' sake. Amen.